Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good, good. We're going to talk about worry. Are we excited to talk about worry? No? Are you a little worried about it? I've been thinking about this for a while because I get a good heads up of what I'm going to get to speak on. And I'm going, is it bad if I'm a little bit anxious about speaking about worry? Or is it maybe I'm just nervous about being up here and speaking in front of you? I'm not sure. But I'm excited at the same time, and they say that the difference between anxiety and excitement is not too different in your brain, and it's the same neurochemicals. So I'm going to say that it's excitement that's going on in my brain and not anxiety that's going on in my brain. But today I want to talk to you about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus talks to us about worry and his message to us about worry. The title of my message today is Worrying About Tomorrow Robs You of the Peace God Has for You Today. Worrying about tomorrow robs you of the peace that God has for you today. And I actually have a handout for us that, no, not yet, kids, but kids are going to be handing them out to you towards the end of the message because I want to give you a very practical application of what we're talking about today based on scripture, but also deep research into the world of psychology. So to get started, I want to tell you a story. And for my small group, I apologize, you've heard this story, but I like to tell the story and it illustrates my point very well. So in April of 2025, there was a lot of things happening in our lives and in my life in particular. I was experiencing a fallout at work with the leadership team. We were in a bad way as a team. We were not getting along very well. We had just lost our dog Shelby, and then we got a couple cats. Now, my middle child, Haley, really wanted some cats, and she'd been begging practically for a year and a half, maybe, and maybe even longer. And so we finally decided before the dog died that we were going to get cats. We're going to introduce these cats to the dog and have all this opportunity for the cats and the dogs to get along, cats and dogs to get along. And Shelby decided that it was her time to go, and so that plan changed, and that was very sad, so that was difficult to deal with. And then the leadership situation wasn't ideal. It's resolved for sure now, but that wasn't great. But we ended up getting a couple cats, and it happened to be on a Sunday that we went and got the cats from the Humane Society. And with all the wisdom that I have when it comes to animals, as you'll learn, I have another story about animals, but I decided that it would be a good idea that once we got them into the car and got them into those cardboard boxes and got them upstairs on, we have this kind of bigger landing area, that we let them out of the boxes and let them explore, which, you know, it's a good idea. Let them explore the house. And we put food and water in the bathroom along with their kitty litter and everything, and we let them wander around, which in my mind, we let them wander around for a long time, but I'm sure Carrie would say it was like 30 seconds to a minute before I decided that I needed to interrupt their exploration and pick one of them up. So Amara is the female cat, and Smokey is our male cat. Smokey is the chill cat. He's the dog cat, if you will. He's just, he lays down, you pet him, and he wrestles with you or whatever. Amara's skittish, and she still is skittish. But I decided that I should pick her up and start walking her down the stairs to expose her to the rest of our house and show her the water and food that was downstairs. We got halfway down the stairs, and of course, this skittish cat was not too stoked to be being held by a stranger, essentially. And so she started freaking out. I held her tighter, and she started freaking out some more. I held her tighter, and then you know what happens. She scratches me. I let her go, and she runs down the stairs and just everywhere downstairs until she finally finds this, I don't know what you call it, but it's where we put the wood for a wood-burning stove. She goes in there, and I'm like, okay, great. She can hide out there. It was probably 10 minutes of waiting, more like 30 seconds. I went in there and tried to rescue her from that space, and she decided that that was not a good idea to be rescued. And she found a crack that her head barely fit through, slipped through that crack, and went back behind the wood-burning stove cement block that protects the actual pipe. So she's between the cement block and the plywood of the chimney. Stuck, like definitely stuck. So we spend the next 2 days trying to get her out with food and water and toys. It doesn't work. We do it again with various other means. Doesn't work. Day four, I'm out of options, and so I hand in my man card to the fire department, and I call them. I say, hey, we need your help. So they come out and they try to help us. But I skipped ahead a little bit. Before that happened, I was in the state of panic and the state of anxiousness in the state of worry where I could not think reasonably at all. And so at midnight, on I think it was the fourth day, I decided that the wise thing to do would be to get up in the middle of the night, go get my circular saw, set it to the right length so it only went through the plywood, and cut a hole in the side of our chimney. Brilliant, right? I mean, come on, brilliant. Because then I reach my hand in there and grab her out, because she wouldn't be scared of the circular saw and all the sound it makes. It's brilliant. Anyway, so I did that. And of course, she's not there when I get my hand into the hole. And I get my, my phone. And I can shine up, I can kind of see up into the chimney, and I notice she's about 8 feet from the top. So she's now in a worse position, sitting on a 2x4 that's vertical, just hovering there. Okay, so it's day four, no food, no water for that many days. So then I call the fire department, they come out, and they decide what to do is to punch a hole in our attic so that we can get access to the chimney from above. Okay, so she's, by this time we've now thrown, after that happens, they can't get her out, and so they leave, and we throw sheets with tuna all over the sheets, so she'll eat the tuna and climb up. You know, it's like, you would think that would work. You would think it would work. It didn't. So I'm going to leave it at that for now, but she's stuck. So I want you to think about this question. How many of you have ever fixed a problem by worrying about it? My worry and anxiousness about this just created a lot more problems. Because getting up in the middle of the night and sawing a hole in the side of my house was never going to work. Anxiety does not create sobriety. That's something that came to my mind when I was preparing for this message. And I was definitely not, quote, sober in that moment. I was just not thinking clearly. And I think often this is what happens when we get overly anxious. We have moments of anxiety. We have moments of worry. And that's a whole different thing. I'm talking about where we just hold on to it for way too long, like I did for 5 straight days, and I could not think clearly, and I made very bad decisions from the very beginning, from just trying to pick the strange cat up and thinking that it would be all cozy and comfortable with me, right? So just not good decision making. So think about this question again. How many of you have ever fixed a problem by worrying about it? I would venture to guess that none of us truly have fixed a problem by worrying about it. We have to get to a different state of mind to be able to truly deal with the problem. So again, today's message is worrying about tomorrow robs you of the peace God has for you today. And that was 100% true in that situation with the cat, and it has been in other situations in my life, and I'm sure that you've experienced that as well. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this. In Matthew 6, 25 to 27, we're going to start there. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Okay, I'm going to pause. So does anybody remember what Dave talked about last week? Can someone shout the one word that is most on your mind about what he talked about last week? What was that they talked about? Ooh. Stuff. Thank you. Stuff. So the therefore, whenever we read this word in Scripture, it's a great opportunity to pause and ask yourself, what is the therefore? Anyone? Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? What's that? Okay. what we're doing is we're going backward, going, okay, so Jesus is now saying this part, but what is it connected to? What is it correlated with? And of course, in this case, it's directly after he talked about the stuff and not loving our stuff, but choosing him and focusing on him and not our stuff and freely being able to give it and allow it to just kind of flow through our hands and through our lives. And Dave did a great job of expressing that and sharing the details of what that looks like and the frustrations he's had with that. And I've also had my own frustrations of focusing on the stuff and not focusing on the one who gave me that stuff. So then Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life," your stuff, right? "What you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Jesus is comparing us to sparrows, right? Or us to these birds. And the difference between us and them is this enormous chasm of infinite worth. We are of infinite worth. And he's pointing out that he takes care of these birds that are just going to be here today and gone tomorrow. But we are of infinite worth because we get to live forever. And that contrast is a little bit sobering because it's like, if he's going to take care of them, he's going to take care of this creation that he has made in me and in you. Of course he's going to do that. And then he wraps up this section by saying, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So before I get into the next story, it's about animals again, I want to talk about the effects that worry and anxiety has on our minds and our bodies. So the first point to make is that when we have a chronic worry, we consistently carry worry and anxiety, what happens is we are 40% more likely to have frequent colds. And because of that worry and anxiety, it's also a lot harder to recover from those colds, and we're also significantly more fatigued. So if you're going through seasons of consistent colds and consistent fatigue, it may be that there's some undealt with, let's say, worry and anxiety. And as I'm sharing this message with you, if you're dealing with worry and anxiety in some way, shape, or form in your life, I'm not telling you that you should just fix it and it's going to be gone instantly. By no means. But I am going to give you some ways that you can work through it. And there's people all around you that can help you work through it too. So I want to encourage you with that. Because I'm going to point out some harsh facts about anxiety and worry. But also know that I'm not trying to beat anybody up in here that's dealing with that in whatever ways they're dealing with it. Next is the brain. So when we are, like I did, when I was so focused on the problem and I wasn't able to get myself, I'm going to use the word sober, when I wasn't able to get myself sober about the situation, my problem-solving ability was very, very low. I was panicked for 5 days straight. I was up in the middle of the night almost every day. I basically didn't work that whole week, and it was not good timing to not work because we were already not in a good place. And my problem-solving capacity was very low. So if we continue to carry worry and anxiety, and we're trying to solve the problem that we're worried about and anxious about, we continue to decrease our ability to resolve the problem. But there is a way out, and we're going to get to that in a moment. Of course, with this carries increased blood pressure and even an increased risk of stroke if this is the chronic version of worry and anxiety. Then our metabolism, generally, if you are carrying that over and over, you're going to have more likelihood of increased weight, or the calories stick with you because you have insulin resistance, and so now the sugar is in your body and it sticks with you, and the sugar's in your body. And I know what that's like, because what it does is it causes inflammation, and now you have this soreness and inflammation in your body because you're carrying around the worry and anxiety. Well, this can be a symptom of it, right? It's not a worry and anxiety equals these things, but it can be part of it. So what's the effects of life with Jesus instead, right? This is the better angle, one would argue. One, prayer. Prayer turns down stress or turns it off. So we have something called prefrontal cortex, which helps us make decisions, and we have something called the amygdala, which is our alarm system. When you pray, our brains adjust very effectively, very powerfully in those two regions. So our amygdala turns down that alarm or even turns it off, and our decision-making capacity and ability turns up. And this is based on research. Let me look it up just so I can back up what I'm saying for a moment here. It is Frontiers in Psychology study from 2025, so very recent study. So this isn't just me making up stuff and saying, hey, look, if you pray, this is what happens. No, there's studies on this, which is really an amazing thing, a science and spirituality coming together to prove what we already knew, that prayer works. Wow, shocking, prayer works. So I was praying during this time where Amara was trapped in our chimney, but I was never in this state of like true seeking God and trusting him. And so my brain was not in a state of clear thinking and clear decision making. So if you turn to scripture, then it's going to decrease your loneliness and also going to give you better perspective. So the loneliness is because we're connecting with God. And often when we're in scripture, we're going to be participating with scripture with other people. And then the perspective shaping was something that was really neat to me. And it's the idea that when I think of what David suffered through, and I think of what other people in scripture suffered through, it gives me kinship with them. It gives me like, oh, okay, they can make it through, I can make it through. And of course, our Savior suffered through the most horrendous thing possible. And if if he can make it through and I have him in me through his spirit, that gives me perspective on my circumstances and my situation, which allows me to deal with it a lot more effectively. And then, of course, we have fellowship. We're in fellowship right now. And isn't it fascinating when you've got this junk that you're carrying around that's just so difficult, when all of a sudden you go, wait, maybe if I shared it with my friend and asked them to pray about it with me, things might change. And in my experience, when I share any burden, light or heavy, with other people, it lifts a burden. Even if only slightly, it lifts a burden. And so fellowship is one of those simple ways for us to deal with our worry and anxiety. And of course, as a result of that fellowship and that time of sharing with that person, you're going to increase the bond with someone. The science behind that is oxytocin. This is the connecting molecule or the connecting hormone. And so when you're having those interactions with someone, that is the emotional experience you have with that as a result of oxytocin. So long story short, we just keep doing what we know to do as Christians. We pray, we seek scripture, and we seek fellowship with one another. And that's going to help us through. We just need to do it, obviously, consistently. So with all that in mind, it's still difficult to do this. And that passage that says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, was one of the most fundamentally life-changing passages I've read, or verses I've read in my life. And back, this has got to be like 2007 maybe, I was working at a pet resort, and this pet resort would house 40 to 60 dogs in a daycare space every day, and somewhere between 50 and 100 dogs in the boarding space. And so I was walking over to this chain-link fenced area, this outdoor facility, it's in California, and we had this brown gravel on the ground, this really fine gravel that dogs would run around on and play on, and we had 5 yards, I believe, in the daycare area. So I walked in there, I grabbed the poop scooper and the little rake that we scoop up the poop, and I'm getting ready to do my job in there. And I hear the dogs running around and barking and playing, I see them playing, and I'm going, I'm going to pause, I'm just going to watch. I don't want to interrupt their fun and go clean up their mess, I'm just going to let them have some fun. And then God just says to me, he says to me, who of you by worrying could add a single hour to your life? I just, boom, I hear it in my head. It's not like I heard God's voice, but man, just struck me heavy. I'm like, what? Where's that coming from? I don't think I'm worried about anything right now. Maybe I was, maybe I wasn't. And then it dawned on me that the dogs know something, right? Dogs seem to have this joyful and carefree attitude about life that is beautiful to watch. And I was enjoying their experience with life. But there's something that dogs can't do because they just don't have the cognitive ability that we do all the time. And that is, they don't worry about time. You get home and what do? They wag their tail. When you wake up in the morning and you've been gone for 8 hours sleeping or whatever, they wag their tail. When you get home from work after 10 hours of work, whatever it is, what do? They wag their tail. They're excited to see you. They just know that you're back and that's a good thing. And they're not concerned about anything else. And they don't even understand how much time went by between the last time they saw you and this time, and they probably slept for most of it anyway. Dogs have something figured out, right? And so it dawned on me that what's happening is dogs don't do this. They don't try to stop time, they don't try to speed time up, and they don't try to go back in time, and they don't try to go into the future. And when I think about the worry that I've had in my life, and in particular with the Amara situation, what I wanted to do was to go back in time and handle the situation completely different. And I was so focused on what I could have done differently or what I should have done differently and beating myself up about that, because this cat was going to die. I mean, she's 5 days in this chimney. No water, no food. Like, how do you even survive that? I was so busy focusing on what I could have done and thinking about the past that I couldn't solve the problem. And I think sometimes when we deal with the things that we're worried about or anxious about, we're trying to stop time or go back in time or get past the situation. Right? If you have some big presentation you have to do or if you have some situation that you want to avoid, what do? We want to try to fast forward past it or give ourselves more time to prepare for it. But Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? So in this moment, while I'm holding a poop scooper with the smell of poop on it, God gives me this revelation of understanding about worry. And I hope that that understanding that he gave me helps you today to just recognize that God is the God of today, and he's taking care of today, and he can give you peace today. And he also has tomorrow, but we don't have to concern ourselves with tomorrow, because like he says at the end of this passage, tomorrow has enough worries for itself. These dogs get that. They get it. And that was so encouraging to me, and it definitely shifted my life. So the dogs don't know this, right? They don't understand that they need to worry about these things, but we deal with them. So Jesus continues and says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." How many of you have read up on Solomon's wealth? Raise your hand if you've spent a little bit of time at least looking at some of his wealth. Right? So I did a little bit of research on that. He was, as they say, filthy rich. You talk about a lot of money. So the equivalent dollar amount today would be $2 trillion. That was his wealth. That's an estimated amount, $2 trillion. So Jesus is comparing that wealth, and they understand that. They understand what that means. "I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." And he's comparing that wealth to the lilies of the field that are on the Sermon on the Mount. I can't remember the name of the mountain they're sitting on, but they're just right there next to him. And he's comparing those two. And he's saying, these things that I have created, like I have created you, are magnificently adorned. So much better than this $2 trillion man. Because he cares so much more about us, who he created us to be, than all the adornments and all the things that we could have. And it says, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So you can replace, I had a list, I'm going to share this list with you, of the things that we can worry about, right? I worried about the cat situation in my own way, and you have other situations that you've worried about in your own way. But there's things that we typically all worry about, right? So money, kids or grandkids, relationships, career, our homes, putting gas in your vehicle, mortgages, rent, cars, insurance, health, our sleep, weird dreams, money, coworkers, traffic, job, marriage, family, kids, money, food, meal planning, grocery shopping, money, sleep, vacation, missing out, other people's opinions, money. You get it. There is this laundry list of things that we worry about. And if you look at verse 31 again, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In essence, Jesus is covering everything on this list and so much more, right? And he's telling us the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I want that to sink in just for a moment. Whatever it is that you're concerned about this morning, whatever it is that you've been carrying, that burden of worry or anxiousness about a situation, maybe there's a diagnosis that you recently found out about, or there's just a challenge that you're experiencing within yourself or within a relationship, or you just know someone that you deeply care about and you're concerned for them. Your heavenly Father knows about those things, and he knows what you need, and he knows what they need. So just be reminded of that, and he wants you to know that he knows. And if he knows, he's going to take care of it in the perfect way. It may not be the way that you thought he would or you wanted him to, but he's going to take care of it in the perfect way. Right? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So in this next part of the passage, it talks about seeking the kingdom first. And when I was reading through this passage, I thought, who is an exemplar of that in the Christian faith? And immediately the name George Mueller came to mind. I was somewhat familiar with this man, but I wanted to do some research. So I did some research, and I have his, it's kind of an autobiography. It's basically his handwritten journal that was then, Google then turned it into a PDF. So I'm reading through this 560-page journal, and I'm not that far into it. But man, it is inspiring to see how this man just fully dedicated himself to prayer and trusting God. So in the 1820s, he started a ministry where he cared for over 2,000 orphans. And he never asked for a single cent. He never advertised for it. He didn't do anything to promote the ministry. Yet he was always taken care of. And what he did was he had a prayer as a strategy. Right? His faith, prayers, and dedication to Scripture allowed God room to move, and it was remarkable. So I'm going to read a little bit about his experience. So the life of George Mueller is perhaps the most famous living laboratory of Matthew 6:33 to 34. Mueller was a 19th century Prussian evangelist who cared for over 10,000 orphans in Bristol, England, without ever once asking a person for money or advertising his needs. One morning at the Ashley Down Orphanage, the bell rang to get all the children to come into the cafeteria, and 300 children filed into the dining room. They took their seats, but there was a glaring problem. The pantry was completely empty. There was no milk, no bread, and not a penny in the house to buy any of those. Mueller didn't panic or pace. He didn't worry about tomorrow or even the next hour. He simply had the children sit before their empty plates and cups. And he said this, "Children, you know we must be on time for school." He was a stickler, got to be on time for school, which was in that same building. Then, lifting his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Simple prayer. Within moments of saying amen, a knock came at the door. It was a local baker. "Mr. Mueller," the man said, "I couldn't sleep last night. I felt you didn't have any bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked 3 batches for you." Awesome, right? Before the baker could even leave, a second knock sounded. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down directly in front of the orphanage. He told Mueller that the wheels were stuck and the milk would spoil before the cart could be fixed. He asked if the orphanage could use the cans of milk for free so he could empty his wagon and get the wagon unstuck. This is really kind of two stories, but this is stories that there are so many stories that George Mueller has in his diary, and I'm only 50 pages in, of God answering prayers in remarkable ways. And he's doing this for us right now, and he'll do this for us today and tomorrow and beyond. Mueller's life illustrated that seeking the kingdom wasn't a metaphor, it was a life strategy. By refusing to worry about the trouble of tomorrow, he allowed room for God to move in the present. He believed that if he stayed aligned with God's righteousness, caring for the fatherless, the stuff, bread and milk, would inevitably follow. So we read in verses 33 and 34, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Anybody want to know the rest of the Amara story? So we happen to be getting our Nexus passes this week, and it was a Friday appointment that we're getting our Nexus passes. And she's still stuck in the chimney, 5 days in, and I'm still in a panic, not in a good headspace, as we're getting our pictures taken, we're doing our thing. But on the way back, I didn't even want to drive. I'm like, "Carrie, you gotta drive." And so I remember sitting shotgun and just taking a moment to pray. And when I prayed, and it felt like it was the first time that I was really truly listening and kind of settling in and kind of giving in, going, "God, if she's gonna die, that's what's gonna happen, and we're gonna have to deal with it and talk to our kids about it." And it was like it was just a little bit of a surrender. And I understand this is a somewhat of a mundane situation in comparison to maybe what some of you are dealing with. But the principle remains. I just kind of gave in and I surrendered. And then within moments, I get an image of a fishing pole. Okay. I get this fishing pole and I go, "Oh, I can get her out like I fish her out from the chimney." And I start thinking about, okay, what do I have in the garage that I could use? And I have these little screws that have eyelets in them, you can put a rope through, and I've got this 6 to 8 foot long piece of 1-inch by 1-inch board, and I could screw in the eyelets, blah, blah, blah. So I did all that once we got home. I put this rope through that's, you know, 1/4 inch or whatever, stuck it through, tied a little noose on one end, stuck the rope through, and then Carrie and I climbed up in the attic again, we already had lights up there to shine down into it, and we were all set up, right? It was like the studio up in our attic to make this happen. So I have this 1x1 fishing pole, and Carrie has my iPhone. She's holding it above the hole, which is about the size of a basketball, right? She's holding it, and I have to look at the image of what is down there on there while I'm holding the pole with the rope in my hand, and we pulled out the sheet, so the sheet's not in the way. And so I get it down there, I get the loop around the cat's neck, first try, pull it. It's on her neck. I'm like, "We're gonna do it, Carrie. We're gonna do this." I pull, I start to pull it up, pops off. Oh, crap. This isn't going to work. I start to get a little worried about it. We do it again, second try. On the second try, got it around her neck again, pulled it, came off. Third try, got it around her neck, pulled it, came off. Now I'm going, I don't know what we're going to do. So I think at this time, or maybe before this, we just tried to shove her off the ledge. Because, you know, cats land on their feet. I mean, I was desperate. I mean, she would have bounced off the wall. She would have been fine, okay? So anyway, so I tell Carrie, I'm like, I'm going to pull as hard as I possibly can, and it's going to choke her, but there's no other way this cat's going to come out. So again, fourth try, got her around her neck, and I'm like, just as hard as I can. It's tight. And so then I start pulling, and she's coming up. I can feel the weight of this. She's probably 8 pounds or something at the time. Just pulling her, sliding it, and like, had to hand over hand. It's really awkward. Carrie's now kind of not, she's out of the way because I don't need to see the cat anymore. She's at the basketball-sized hole. Her head is there. We're home free. Except she's stuck because her leg is stuck on the cylinder that's around the pipe. And I'm going, oh my gosh, we get her to this point and now she's just going to have to go back down and what are we going to do? So then I go, well, let me just see if she's stuck on something. I reach my hand in there, I move her leg from around the edge and we pull her out. We're still not home free because now we can't get the rope around her neck. She's choking to death in our hands, in my arms, after 5 days of almost dying in the chimney. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I'm like shaking. And I actually started crying because I was feeling so terrible about this cat in this situation. And emergency nurse Carrie's like, just put her finger in here and pull it out. She'll be fine. So she did that. And Amara is with us. And she's now an outside indoor cat. And we don't worry about her. And she's good to go. So yay. Praise the Lord. He gave me a vision of a fishing pole. And we rescued the cat. And she is totally fine. What's the point? The point is that I got to this place of recognizing that I could not figure this out, and my panic and my worry and my anxiety was not going to solve it. It was not helping, and I was I almost said a word I shouldn't say in front of everybody. I was being a punk to my entire family because I was so worried and anxious about the situation. I was not in a good headspace because I was just carrying this burden. And I want you to know that I tell this story because I believe it's a very strong metaphor of how I deal with worry and anxiety all the time. Right? When I'm dealing with it, I don't show up as the best version of myself, and I don't give it over to God, and I don't do the prayer and the scripture seeking and the fellowship seeking that I could be. And I don't say this to shame myself, or if you're in a similar position as you face worry and anxiety. I'm not trying to shame anybody in here, but I recognized just how ineffective that approach was. And again, I want to encourage you to pursue that prayer, pursue the scripture, and pursue fellowship. That is really small. So I want to walk us through an exercise so that you can experience this. And then, kiddos, when we're done with this exercise, you can hand out those papers. Okay, so I'll let you know. I'll walk through this. So whatever you're dealing with right now, I want you to just take a moment to close your eyes and think about the thing that you're worried or anxious about. And if you're not, praise the Lord. And you could spend this time to just be praising him for the peace that he's given you. Because I believe in this exercise alone that God can give you peace about that situation, whatever it is, no matter how big or, quote, small it is, God can give you peace. So what I want you to do is just take a moment and ask God to reveal to you the thing that you're holding on to that he wants to give you peace in. And as we deal with these things, sometimes it creates a little bit of a panic or a little bit of a heart racing within us. And if in this last week or recently you've experienced that, I want to encourage you to use this scripture from Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." So as you think of this situation, hear God's voice speaking directly to your heart saying, "Be still and know that I am God." No matter what the burden is, no matter what the situation is, he is still God, and you can trust him and be still in his presence. Maybe there's a bit of overwhelm that you've experienced in this situation. Allow God to remind you when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think the rest of the passage says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is, or your weakness is, gosh darn it. See, I think Holly helped me on the last one. I mess up when I try to say scriptures up here for some reason. But his strength is sufficient, right? And in our weakness, his strength is sufficient. Maybe you're struggling with sleeplessness. I can raise my hand for that. For whatever reason, I'm in a season of sleep struggle. As you're dealing with that, God would say, in peace, he would tell us to say, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. God will give us that. Maybe you're thinking about the future, right? Like I said, we can't fast forward to the future. We can't pause or stop the future from happening. I think all of us are familiar with this verse. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. God has plans for you. Even in the midst of this future that you're not sure, that this unknown future, even if that future is tomorrow, or that future is a year from now, or somewhere in between. And lastly, if you're dealing with intrusive thoughts, just thoughts that you're like, these aren't my thoughts, God. Why am I having these thoughts? They don't feel right. They're not good. They're not the thoughts that I want to have. God encourages us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As you have those thoughts, just immediately say that passage. Take every thought captive to Christ. Okay, girls, go ahead and hand out these papers. So they're going to hand out this document. It's a PDF that I made during this process. I did a bunch of research on biblical mindfulness and to help you with anxiety and worry. Because it's like, this is good stuff, and you've got scripture here, and you've got things that we've talked about. You have everyone in this room that you can speak to and be encouraged by and encourage them. But I wanted to give you something very practical. So on this page, there's verses for you to review and to look at. And on the front side, it's all about how to kind of preemptively deal with anxiety and worry that you might be facing. Right? So as you anticipate things coming up, this section is just about helping you to prepare for that. And it's a 5-minute exercise, Dave, so you can do it. And I'm not going to ask us to do this right now, because we already did an exercise. But I do want to encourage you to try this at least one time today even. Just to try, spend 5 minutes on this, literally walk through it. It tells you what it does, it tells you how to do it. Even it teaches you box breathing. If you're not familiar with box breathing, it's a very, very powerful way to reset your nervous system. It gives you scriptures to think about and the reasons why this works, right? The science behind it. So I encourage you to look through this today, sometime after service, and do the steps. Take 5 minutes to work through it. And then if you want to continue, I'd encourage you to do it every day. It's just 5 minutes. Let it be part of your quiet time. And then on the back side, this is where it comes up the most, right? It's like in these emergency acute situations where we get worried or we get anxious about some sort of thing that we're dealing with. I want to encourage you to memorize the scriptures that we had up they're up here right now. Or your own. It doesn't have to be those in particular. But just have a set of very brief verses so that when you're faced in a situation where maybe you're in an argument with someone or you're really worried about something at work or you're in your car and someone cuts you off, you have a verse that you can very quickly and readily say and speak out of your mouth. Okay, so I wanted to give you a very practical tool to help you through this. So I want to give you one more passage, because everything that I'm talking about is the way that we're shaping and framing our mind about the situation. And so this is a passage that really dives powerfully into that, the power of the mind. Philippians 4:4-8 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Is there ever a time we're not supposed to? It says always. Is that hard? Man, I'll tell you what, it is hard. And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. I mean, he is telling us twice to do it because he also knows how hard it is. He's in prison. This is Paul. He's in prison when he's saying this. So if anyone has a reason to not rejoice, it would be Paul, right? And by this time, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing he's been stoned a few times. And he's probably in a lot of pain in his body. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. When I'm anxious and I'm worried, I can ask my girls right now. Girls, am I nice and kind when I'm anxious and worried? No. I am not gentle, right? It's not a great place for me to be. But the Lord is near in the middle of that. And so his fruit of the Spirit, which includes kindness, is near to me in those moments. And when I bring these verses in, it helps me to get more grounded and centered on his Spirit. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, wait, read that wrong. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't take a whole study for Paul to know that the way to get to peace, the way to deal with worry and anxiety is to seek God, right? It's straightforward. But in the moment, it can be hard. And again, that's why I have those verses. So then how do we do this? How do we preemptively deal with the worry that is inevitably going to come our way, the anxiety that is inevitably going to come our way? Right here. This is, I believe, one of the most powerful answers to that question. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is Paul telling us to do? What is the thing he's asking us to do right there? What's the key word, the key action? I'd love an answer. Think? Did I hear someone say think? Carrie, yes, my wife rescued me here. Think. That's it. Paul is saying, think about such things. And what's going to happen after you think about such things? You're going to act those out, right? If you consistently are thinking about the pure things, the lovely things, the admirable things, the right things, the noble things, the excellent and praiseworthy things, those will pour out of your life as a result. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you. Right? Paul's saying, I'm also an example, and we are all an example to one another. So, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We learned that from George Mueller. That's what he did, prayer. And God would answer remarkably powerfully. And then we learned these four things, and probably others, but these four things from the passages that we looked through. Anchor ourselves in Scripture. Rejoice in all circumstances. Reset your heart and mind on him, arrest your heart and mind on him, and think about excellent and praiseworthy things. This is the prescription to deal with worry and anxiety that the Bible gives us. And I want to encourage you to be your own doctor, I guess, or Jesus is the doctor writing this prescription for you. So imagine we lived as just this small congregation in a state of peace, where we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above all other things. Sure, we're going to face moments of worry, moments of anxiety, but we very easily give them back to Christ. Because your heavenly Father already knows what you need. He already knows your circumstances. And God has peace for those circumstances. God has peace for you today. Father, thank you that your peace is infinite. And no matter what we're dealing with, no matter if it's a little thing like a cat stuck in a chimney, or it's a massively challenging thing in our lives, your peace surpasses that. It is far greater than anything we can ever think or imagine. And we can always ask for it, and we can always know that you will provide it. And so I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive that peace. You would prepare our hearts to know that you have it for us today and will always have it for us today. So thank you, God, that you are a God of peace, not of confusion. You're a God of rest. And thank you that you love us. We love you. And thank you that you hear our cries. You know our situations. And you care deeply about your infinitely valuable creation. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.